book in which the people of Israel ask God to give them what everyone else had. We read in the book of Judges that there was no king in the land of Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. And then God raised up a judge and judges to rule over Israel, and the last judge we've looked at is Samuel, and he was a man who was a man who pursued God. He's a man who was walking with God. He was a man who we're going to see in this text today was a prophet of God. He led the people back to God. And the people said to Samuel, "You're getting old and we don't want your sons." And I said there was a blemish or a blight in Samuel's record, and that is the blemish or blight in his record. He was going to make his sons judges, and they were not prepared to walk in the manner in which Samuel walked. The text quite literally told us they did not walk in the manner of their father. How did their father walk? Their father walked with God. So the people, instead of submitting to this leadership that Samuel was going to give, and instead of having Samuel ask of the Lord what they should do, they demand a king. They want to be like the other nations. Just give us what the other nations have. And Samuel, of course, is distraught. We saw that last week. And God said, "Don't worry, it's not you they've rejected, it's me they have rejected." And we see the principle that Jesus picks up in the New Testament. If they reject your master, guess what? They reject you. For you are your master's ambassador, you are in his kingdom. To accept you, in some senses, would be to accept your master. And so Samuel then prays to the Lord, and the Lord says, give them what they want, only give them this warning. What they're asking for is someone to be over them, someone to oppress them, someone to get what is best for them and not what is best for my people. Give them this solemn warning that if I give them what they want, it's not going to be good for them. Samuel gave the warning, and the nation of Israel said, give us what we want, and what we want is what the people around us have. I don't have a good illustration or a story or an anecdote or a pun or anything to say make this palatable to us, but the only thing I can come up with is, can you imagine? You have the greatest riches and treasures. You have the greatest. You have God himself as your king. He goes before you. He's already laid waste to Egypt. He's already laid waste to Philistine, although they're still around. And we're going to see more about that in a bit. But he's laid waste to everyone who's opposed him and has opposed his people. And instead you say, just give us the bum that the people got. Like, you have the greatest thing in the world and you want something else. And I don't know, this perhaps is where we get the silly expression, the grass is greener on the other side, which, thanks to technology in 2018, can be true. When I watch football on NBC, they somehow make the grass greener to let me know where the next first down is. It's the craziest thing I've ever seen. I was like, "Connie, why is the grass greener on the other side of that line?" She's like, "I don't know, honey, that's weird." It's like, "Honey, how's the greener grass transforming to somewhere else?" She thought the grass was literally greener. Finally had to be like, technology. Grass is not always greener on the other side. In this context, it's not even close. In this context, you have the creator of the cosmos, who is not only your God, but he's your king. He lays waste to idols. He lays waste to other kings. He lays waste to kingdoms. He lays waste to people if he had to. And instead you say, just give us what everyone else has. Grown up, it'd be like me looking around and going, "Mom and Dad," now I'm going to show you, I'm a little bit older than I want to be. "Mom and Dad, I don't want Reeboks. I want Bobos, because that's what everyone else is wearing." Now, if you don't know what Bobos are, they're generic shoes. Just give me the Bobos. No one says that. Just give us the Bobos. And in Spanish, Bobos means a fool, too, by the way. Which, if you ever saw Dora or Diego, that's what they are, the fools. Samuel chapter 9. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, son of Zeror, son of Bechoroth, son of Aphiah, a Benjaminite, a man of wealth. And he had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than all of the people. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and arise, go and look for the donkeys. And he passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalishah, and they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. But he said to him, behold, there's a man of God in this city, and he's a man who is held in honor, and all that he says come true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. Then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there's no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? The servant answered Saul again, here I have with me a quarter of the shekel of silver, and I'll give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer. For today's prophet was formerly called a seer. And Saul said to his servant, well said, come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was, and they went up to the hill to the city. They met young women coming out to draw water, and they said to him, is the seer here? They answered, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry, he has come just now to the city, because the people have sacrificed today on the high place. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who are invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately. So they went up to the city as they were entering the city and saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Now the day before Saul came, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow at this time I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people Israel. He shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I have seen my people because their cry has come to me. When Samuel saw Saul, the Lord told him, here's the man of whom I spoke to you. He it is who shall restrain my people. Then Saul approached Samuel on the gate and said, tell me, where is the house of the seer? Samuel answered, Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me, and in the morning I will let you go and will tell you all that is on your mind. As for the donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not set your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and all of your father's house? Saul answered, am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel? And is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribes of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me in this way? Then Samuel took Saul and his young men and brought them into the hall and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. And Samuel said to the cook, bring the portion I gave you, of which I said to you, put it aside. So the cook took up the leg and what was on it and set them before Saul. And Samuel said, see, what was kept is set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests. So Saul ate with Samuel that day. And when they came down from the high place into the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. Then at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, up, that I may send you on your way. So Saul arose, both he and Samuel went out into the street. As they were going down to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, tell the servants to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you, Father, for your sovereignty and your might. We thank you, Father, that at times you do give people what they want, and it turns out to be not what they needed. Father, especially we thank you today that you've given us indeed what we have needed, and it is a king that is an eternal king, not like Saul, a king that quite literally I don't think the people asked for. They would have asked for something else or someone else. But it's the rightful king, or he is the righteous king. He is the king that submits to your authority and your power. He's the king that does all that you desire for him to do. He is the king that laid down his life for his people. He is the king of which we are now a part of his kingdom. And he's the king that will one day rule eternally. And we, too, shall with him. Thank you for this blessing and this offering. Thank you, Father, for all that you've done for us in and through the person of Jesus. Amen. The people wanted a king, and they got the kind of king that people would go after. Interesting enough, later on we're going to talk about the king that God is going to anoint and going to be the king, but he's not the king that people would have gone after. We read later on about David, he's the least of the house of Jesse. He's got older brothers who are far more handsome and far more attractive. But when we get to the king that the people wanted, right? What is it they wanted? They wanted what the other kingdoms had. And so when you ask for that, you get what the other people get. And so our text goes on to describe him, that he comes from a family of power. I'm not so sure that Jesse, David's father, was a man who had great power. He was a shepherd. This man had great power, this Kish, this father of Saul. He was wealthy. He was influential. He is what you'd want, I guess, to have your leader come from. A man of great wealth and might. We have this debate in our government, right? But like usually wealthy and mighty people got there by being ruthless or something, and you kind of want that to lead you. You want someone who's proven some track record of success, usually speaking. Not to get into politics today because you know I don't want to. But now we see that not only was his father a choice man, right? His father very powerful and influential in Israel. We also see that Saul is not only noted for his family. He's from the tribe of Benjamin and Kish, and he tries to downplay Benjamin a little bit. But right now, we know that his father is indeed influential. But we see that Saul himself is a choice and handsome young man. That there's not a man more handsome than him in all of Israel. We can talk about that for a bit, but I'll contend to you that those of you who are a little older than even I am, well, definitely older than even some of us here today, because we're getting a little bit younger than we used to be. We've lost some of our more dignified or whatever, seasoned veterans. You remember, like, I don't know, I just, this, and you, I, by the way, biased media, biased school, so take this for what it's worth. Remember, I was like, do you think that FDR could have been elected today as president? And more you have to go, no, because the whole thing's like a polished, well-oiled running machinery, isn't it? I'm not saying that people vote this or that, but I am telling you that, like, the good-looking, best-speaking guy a lot of times, or gal, sorry, a lot of times they get the press, right? Because, good heavens, I can't run for president because, I got some oratory skills. But man, the amount of makeup. But then again, I guess our current president is orange with, you know, some funky hair. So I guess anything's possible. Generally speaking, though, right? Like the attractive, the powerful, the wealthy, they're usually the ones that catch people's eyes. I'm not going to name any names, but right now in my mind, there's someone I know that is the specimen of male beauty. And I'm okay, I love my wife, but this dude, like, his muscles have muscles, and he's the right height, and he always wears tight shirts. And you could just see, like, poof, 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 poof. It's like, wow. And I just come rolling up. Hey. He doesn't have to comb his hair. I mean, I don't either, but I got the homeless look going on. He doesn't comb his hair, and it's like all, like, coiffed. I don't know if that's a word, but I just made it up. He knows he's handsome. So when he walks in the room, he just expects that everyone's eyes are on him, and they are, and he's just used to seeing the drool coming off. You think I'm exaggerating right now, but I have a witness that I can't point out right now. It's like, he's not lying at all. All that to say, this guy is so handsome, so whatever, that he just knows he's a winner. Anytime we have a raffle, he's like, I'm going to win. And sure enough, he somehow always wins. The one day, and he's like, well, you know, Cordova, you're a loser, and I just take it.
Yeah.
By the way, just to say something to him, not that he's ever going to hear this, but if I would, Jesus said I'm about the least being the greatest, so I'm in good company now. But he's like, you know, Cordova, I'm like, oh, man, look, you don't have to comb your hair. I'm losing my hair. You've got abs on top of abs on top of abs on top of abs. Your shirts are tight on purpose. Mine are because I'm too cheap. One day, this is a true story, We have some raffles to get like prizes and stuff. One day, I actually won, but lost my ticket. And guess who won instead of me? Whoosh. He's like, told you I was a winner, Cordovi. Loser. That's all right, buddy. I'm delivering the point, but it's important. The text is illustrating to us that this man is of great family wealth, of great influence, but he's also a good-looking guy. He's one of the best-looking guys in Israel. Matter of fact, it tells us that he's even taller than the rest of the Israelites. That when he walks in the room, the ladies are like, oh, he's so handsome. I don't know if they did that back then. And the dudes were all like, I want to be him. In my mind, I see the Rock, but we already know I had a crush on him. This is illustrated again. The Bible's important, man. It all is one book. When we hear of David, he's not spoken of the same way. By the way, you remember last week when I read that God said, give them this stern warning about what he's going to give them, and every phrase was he. You remember? He is going to, and it's his, and him, and he. Look at this. The very definition of this guy is all about him, isn't it? Nowhere yet have we seen this as a man after God's own heart. In fact, I'm going to contend to you in a few minutes, he doesn't even know who God is. Now, he may get to know God at one point, but right now in our story, I don't think he even knows who God is. And right now, all we're drawn to is what? The people want what the other people have. And what the other people have is influential, powerful leadership that looks good on the eyes for whatever way. I mean, they judge beauty in different ways. I understand that too. All I'm telling you is, here is God indeed doing what he said he was going to do. He said, Samuel, give them what they want, and what they want is what the other people have. And I know he looks, according to our text here, from an influential family and great power and great might and good looking. I'm just going to say it. But he's rubbish. Because what the people have pales in comparison to what you have. Verses 3 through 14 are fascinating verses because it tells us how we get Saul to Samuel. And by the way, we see in this story how we get Saul to Samuel is also the sovereignty of God Almighty. And I'll show you how in just a second. It tells us that that Kish, very powerful man, that he loses his donkeys. And he says, hey son, go ahead and find my donkeys. And I read this in the commentary, so I'm just going to read it to you verbatim because I thought it was just fitting. It made sense. Israel's first king is led to the throne by three lost donkeys. And sorry, because I have ADHD, now in my head all I can hear is three blind mice, three lost donkeys, da 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 da. They took the king to Samuel. Anyway, sorry. I'm writing that one, man. The three lost, two mistakes we can make, by the way, is read into every event in our life and be like, oh, God. But the other mistake we make is think that everything is coincidental. Like, there needs to be a good balance in our life. Like, you know, some weird stuff happened today. We can't be like, oh, that must be God. But sometimes you have to realize that God is sovereign. He appoints and moves weird things to get you where you need to go. In this context, Saul's not looking for a throne, is he? Israel's looking for a king. Saul's not looking for it yet. All Saul's looking for is three donkeys. So he goes to one place, no donkeys. He goes to another place, and no donkeys. And another place, no donkeys. It is at this point that he's frustrated, and I would be too. Like, I've been traveling for days looking for three stinking donkeys. Of course, culturally, maybe that's more important than I think. But he can't find these donkeys, and he's searching, and he's searching, and he's searching. So when he gets to this final, like, place of whatever that word is, I'm going to butcher it, some of you just, thank you, that word right there. When he gets to that point, when he gets to the land of Suf, Saul said to his servant, who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. He's like, we've been gone so long that dad might not even care about the donkeys because he's going to be worried about us. That's got to be a fun game, right? That's a game that no man has ever learned in his life, by the way, because I lose stuff all the time, and I come back before my wife's worried about me. She's like, you weren't gone long enough, and then she goes to the dryer, and she's like, here's that sock. I'm like, how did you magically find my sock? Well, son, she didn't call me son, sorry. Well, honey, It's that one right on the top. I'm like, dadgummit, I didn't look on the top. I'm assuming that's what happens. That or you women have magical spells and everything is right where we were looking for it. I know, shut up. I told you to look on the third shelf. I did. Oh my gosh, I don't know how to count. Sorry. He's gone long enough, though, that he's like, perhaps dad's not worried about his donkeys anymore. Perhaps he cares more about us, which is, that just kind of makes me laugh, too. Dad is no longer worried about losing donkeys. He's worried about losing me as a son. But look what happens. The servant says to him, behold, there's a man of God in this city, and he's a man who is held in honor, and all that he says come true. So now let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. His servant gives him a good piece of advice. There's a man of God in this city. This man of God is held in honor. This man of God, what he speaks, comes true. In other words, he's not saying it, but I'm saying this man, Samuel, walked with God. He's a prophet that God used to judge and lead Israel. And it's at this point that God has directed some donkeys to get lost to get Saul to come talk to Samuel. And you know that Saul's not walking in going, hey, I'm here for this. He's going in, where are my donkeys? Thank you for laughing, because I feel like if I say donkeys loud enough, other people will laugh with us. Donkeys. Now, apparently at this time, there was this tradition, by the way, that if there's a man of God and you want to get a word from a man of God, you have to bring him a present. Kind of makes me laugh. I don't know that Samuel institutes this or wants this, but we know the leadership before Samuel was this way, wasn't it? Corrupt. You had to bring them something to get a word from them. But he goes, and anyway, he says, man, I don't have a present. How can I go see a man of God who's going to speak for God and not have something to give him? By the way, the word here, before, because we have this parenthetical note in our text, don't we, that it says here that formerly in Israel, a man went to inquire of God. He said, come, let us go see the seer, for today's prophet was formerly called a seer. The word seer comes from roeh, which is the first time we see it, actually, and it literally means a person who sees. Well, what is it this person sees? Well, we're assuming he sees the revelation of God, what God has for the people. We see here now that Israel changed the name from seer, and I can only assume it's because when you hear that word seer, we also tend to think of mysticism. We think of, heck, Saul even goes to see a seer at some point, or a oculist, I think is the word. I don't remember the word in the text, to be honest with you, but he goes to go see a witch, the fortune teller kind of thing. Instead, Israel at some point moves away in the writing of this text from the word seer that they must have used formerly to the word prophet. And of course, when we look at the scripture, God gives us plenty of laws or rules or regulation when it comes to a prophet, doesn't it? If this man claims to be a prophet and his words don't come to pass, then he gets the death penalty. So in this context, we're very confident that Samuel's not only a judge over Israel, but he's also a prophet over Israel. Saul at this point gets really excited, says, because he's in a hurry now to go see Samuel. And so verse 15 through 17 tells us. So he's in a hurry to go see him, but the people say you can't see him right now because he has to offer the sacrifice, and then we all have to wait to eat until he eats to bless the sacrifice. And that just cracks me up. Just think how much history and time has changed. Like now, we just eating while someone's even saying the blessing, or before, and we just say, yeah, the chips were covered. He waits. He goes. Now we get this footnote to say this, that God had already told Samuel that Saul is going to be king. Look at verse 15. The day before Saul came. Man, by the way, if we get nothing out of this story other than the sovereignty of God, I hope you get that. The day before Saul came. Who had some donkeys get lost? I think it's God. Who had God, just Saul, go to this city and this city and finally get exacerbated in the city? Well, I said it right. You get exacerbated in the city in which Samuel's located. He could have got tired in one of the other cities. It's in Samuel's city. The day before Saul shows up, God says to Samuel this. The day before, the Lord had revealed to Samuel, tomorrow about this time, I will send to you a man from the land of Benjamin, and you shall anoint him to be prince over my people of Israel. shall save my people from the hand of the Philistines, for I've seen my people because their cries come to me. The day before. I can just imagine being Samuel, like, and but the word there revealed is like, not that it was audibly, but that God had said, that God had spoken to him in some way, in private, in secret. So no one else knows this story but Samuel and the Lord. The Lord said, quite literally, the phrase is, uncovered his ear. I'm going to send you a guy. I'm going to use donkeys to get him to you. And when you come, when he comes to you, anoint him to be a prince over my people, to be a leader over my people, that he may save my people from the hands of the Philistines. By the way, Saul is the king that they wanted. It's not the king they should have got. It's the one they wanted, but I'll give Saul this note. He is a king that gives them some military victories over the Philistines. But I will also give him this unnote. God was already kicking some Philistine butt without him. And I hope I didn't offend anyone then. That just slipped out. He was already handling the Philistines, but I'll give Saul some credit because God did send Saul to do what? Help free his people from the Philistines. And indeed, God, we've seen his sovereignty. We've seen his, to borrow a word that we saw in 2 Thessalonians today, we've seen his steadfastness. We've seen his perseverance. We've seen that God's ways cannot be thwarted. We see here that when Samuel saw Saul, the Lord said, that's the guy I told you about. So they meet, verses 18 through 21. And Saul approached Samuel in the gate and said, tell me, where is the house of the seer? Samuel answered, Saul, I am the seer. Go up before me to the high place, for today you shall eat with me. And in the morning I will let you go, and you will tell all that is on your mind. I love this. Ready? As for your donkeys that were lost 3 days ago, do not send your mind on them, for they have been found. And for whom is all that is desirable in Israel? Is it not for you and all your father's house? Saul just finds a dude. He doesn't even know that he found the seer. Did you see that? Just walks up to him, and Saul's like, hey, can you take me to the house of the seer? And Samuel's like, yo. And so, I don't know, if I'm Samuel, I'm like, what is going on? He says, you're going to eat with me today. And then at least the text seems to indicate to us that at no point does Samuel or Saul even get to tell Samuel why he's there, does he? The text doesn't seem to indicate that, and I think it's purposeful. I think it's at this point that Samuel proves he's a seer. He goes, the donkeys you're looking for. Again, if I'm Saul, I'm like, are you kidding me? I just happened to find the only seer in the town. Didn't tell him I was looking for donkeys, and the seer's like, donkeys found. And then he says to him, on whom is all the desire of Israel? Who does Israel desire? Is it not on you? Samuel, at this point, is hinting at Saul's destiny. It's at this point that we see that Israel desires a king like the nations, and Saul is going to become their desire. And he's going to be a king like the other nations have a king. Saul gets turned to Paul, but a different Saul, so I got confused for just 1 second. Saul then says, or he looks to be modest or humble for a minute here, because he says to them, Saul answered, am I not a Benjaminite from the least of the tribes of Israel, and is not my clan the humblest of all the clans of the tribes of Benjamin? Why then have you spoken to me this way? This phrase here, is my family not the least of the families of the tribes of Benjamin, is an example of not truthfulness, but I guess some modesty, because his family was a very prominent family, wasn't it? Maybe the tribe isn't as prominent as he'd like to be, but he's being modest. I'm not sure that he's being humble, but perhaps this is a form of humility, but I think he's being a little modest. We'll give him some credit for that. Why do you speak to me in such a way, he says. Samuel then does something amazing, and he makes sure that Saul is the honored guest at the feast. Did you see it in the text? He said, Samuel took Saul and his young man and brought him into the house and gave them a place at the head of those who had been invited, who were about 30 persons. Samuel said to the cook, "Bring the portion I gave you to which I said to put it aside." So the cook took up the leg and went on and set it before Saul. And Samuel said, "See what was kept and set before you. Eat, because it was kept for you until the hour appointed, that you might eat with the guests." In that culture, and I'm sure in certain cultures today, seating arrangement was important. I know now that seating arrangement can be important because you got to keep certain people away from other people. Like, I know that if I ever go back to my family's house for Noche Buena, which is Christmas Eve, I get to sit at the kids' table because no adult can put up with me and my craziness. Well, that's not because I get a special seat of honor. That's just because we just put him over there, and then we find out that I'm not the only crazy person in my family. Me and Patty get to sit at the kids' table, and only Connie gets Patty and me being crazy. But seating arrangement's important. In fact, do you remember Jesus said, when you go to a feast, don't get at the wrong seat? Right? He said, when you're invited to a feast, make sure that you sit, like, in the least position. Because it's terrible for you to go sit at the honored position, and then someone say, "Hey, buddy," and you have to do the walk of shame in front of everybody. You're like, you walk in like, I sit at the right hand. And the dude comes in, he's like, "Get out of my seat, sucker." And you're just like, please no one see how far I'm falling from grace. Here we see that it is Samuel inviting Saul to sit in the place of honor. It's always particular, it's always to the side of the host, so he's sitting next to Samuel. Now think about what we know about Samuel already. He's a prophet of God that is honored by men. By having this man sit at the right side, whether it was left or right, but having him sit by him, he's indicating to the 30 people at the party, this cat's important. This is a big deal, especially when you're a prophet or a seer. Not only, though, does he set him apart by giving the seat of honor, he sets him apart by giving a special part of the meal. I've shared this with you before, right? When you get a guest over of great importance, they get the special part of the meal. Like I'm not going to make fun of anybody, but if you cooked your Thanksgiving turkey and one breast was too dry and stringy, and you have an important guest, you're probably going to give them like the thigh that still doesn't look like it's not. Unless they don't like dark meat, and then you're going to try to hope and pray that you can make that other one look juicy and moist, right? Like the honored guest gets the special portion. That gets special attention given to it. He gives them the choicest part of the meal that they're going to eat. It's set apart for him. What I would love to know, by the way, we have seen his modesty, and I'm claiming it's false modesty, but I don't know. The text doesn't indicate how Saul took all this. That'd just be an interesting footnote, wouldn't it? Was Saul like, "Oh no, I don't want to sit at the right hand of it"? No, no choice meter. Was Saul like, "This is cool, bring it on"? Saul probably was like me. "Man, this is cool, bring it on. Wow, I get the leg." Verses 25 to 27, they talked through the night. When they came down from the high place in the city, a bed was spread for Saul on the roof, and he lay down to sleep. And at the break of dawn, Samuel called to Saul on the roof, "Up, that I may send you on your way." So Saul arose, and both he and Samuel went out in the street. As they were going to the outskirts of the city, Samuel said to Saul, "Tell the servant to pass on before us, and when he has passed on, stop here yourself for a while, that I may make known to you the word of God." They talked that night. There's no idea what they talked about. Could they have talked about Samuel's knowing that Israel desired a king? I have no idea. We know that Samuel does say to him that Saul has a lot going on. We know that you have this image of being a humble man, and you have this image of supporting the people. But we don't know what happened in that conversation. But here's what we do know. The next morning they wake up and Saul says, "Let your servant go a little bit before you so I can tell you the word of God." What's interesting here is if you're Saul, you're probably thinking to yourself, "Tell me the word of God. The word of God that I wanted from you was about some donkeys. You told me where the donkeys are. Let me go home." What is the word that Samuel's going to get or Saul's going to get? "You're the king the people want." And we'll learn more about that. next week. All that to say, I hope what you get out of today's talk, God is a sovereign God who uses some incredible means to get his purposes accomplished. The people wanted a man like Saul. He's going to give them a man like Saul. And he has Saul be anointed, or he has Saul receive the word of the Lord through a pretty miraculous and incredible story involving lost donkeys. Let's pray. Gracious Father, thank you for this morning. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy, your love, compassion towards us. Father, we ask you to just fill us with your spirit this week that we may be ambassadors of your kingdom throughout our work week as we're in our places of work and life. Help us, Father, to do what you've called us to do, and that is, as we're going, make disciples. Help us, Father, to cultivate relationships with friends and family members and those around us, that we may have the opportunity to share with them the faith that we have. Father, we ask you that as you empower us to speak the words you have for us and do the works that you have for us, that you use your spirit, Father, to draw men and women unto yourself. For we know, Father, the divine mystery is your work. And we just ask you, Father, to use us as we know you will. Father, help us this week to just love you and encourage one another. We love you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.